encourage you to take your Bibles and find your way there. Psalm 41, beginning of verse 1. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in the day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive. He shall be called blessed upon the earth. Do not give him over to the desires of his enemies. The Lord will sustain him upon his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal my heart, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil against me. When will he die and his name perish? And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells it. And all who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt, saying, a wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise up again. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you are pleased with me, because my enemy does not shout and triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity, and you set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time together, and just thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you for your amazing love for us. And we thank you for all that you have done for us, all that you're doing for us, and all that you will do for us. And I thank you, Father, tonight for this church, this body of believers, the unity, the love, the passion for Christ, and the Word of God, and the mission to this world that we share together as partners, our brothers and sisters in arms. And we just pray your continued blessing on Grace Church, Lord. And tonight we pray that you would just take your word and enliven it to our hearts and help us to see just the profound way in which you reveal the fulfillment in Christ to us through your word. And we just ask that you would teach us tonight, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The unique element that's contained in Psalm 41 is where I want to focus tonight, because much of it is elsewhere contained, obviously, in the Psalms. But the unique element in this particular psalm is that this psalm mentions uniquely and specifically and powerfully the idea of being betrayed, the idea of betrayal. You'll notice verse 9, when I read it, I paused and tried to draw attention to it. But notice verse 9. It says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. It is really quite amazing how it is that God brings about the sin of betrayal in a way that becomes critical to both the life and the role of King David in Old Testament Israel, as well as King Jesus in the New Testament. Betrayal. And it seems to me that betrayal, we talked Sunday morning about the unforgivable sin, but at some level, betrayal is just the worst kind of sin, an abominable sin. And why is that? I list three T's maybe to help draw it together. First of all, betrayal involves treachery. And what treachery means, or what it refers to, is deceptiveness. That this individual, the betrayer, is treacherous, pretending to be one thing in a deceptive kind of way, and yet something else completely different in reality. Treachery. You know, I think about the phrase we use, stabbing somebody, what, in the back? Smiling in the face and stabbing them in the back. That's treachery. That's the first T. The second is trust. There is a confidence, a relationship of confidence that exists when betrayal can take place. In other words, here you have David trusting this man, breaking bread, looking to this man, as we'll see, for counsel and advice. And so you have this breaking in betrayal of a real bond, a real relationship. And then finally, the nuanced ingredient to the idea of betrayal is trial. And that betrayal seems to always arise in the midst of the individual that's being betrayed, in the midst of their greatest time of trial. When I really needed you most, you betrayed me. And so betrayal is kind of the worst kind of sin, treacherous trust in the midst of trial. And we actually know the person and the situation to which David is referring when he talks about this betrayal. And it was David's dear friend and his confidant, his senior, a man by the name of Ahithophel. And by the way, in the Psalms, Psalm 41:9 that I just read, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me, is not the only place in the Psalms where David refers to being betrayed by Ahithophel. Also in Psalm 55, let me read just verse 12 through 14. It says, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it," David writes. "Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man of my equal, my companion, my familiar friend, we who had sweet fellowship together and walked in the house of God in the throng." Here is David saying, of all the people that would betray me, it was my equal, my friend, my companion, one with whom I had fellowship, sweet Christian, sweet godly, not Christian obviously, but sweet messianic fellowship, walked in the house of God together, worshiped together, and it's this individual that betrayed me. So tonight we're going to talk about this, and so I want you to maybe put a mark in Psalm 41 and turn with me in the Old Testament to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15, we find the first time that the Bible introduces us to the betrayer of David, Ahithophel. And again, as you're turning there, I remind you, the worst kind of sin, because of treachery, because of trust, and because of trial. And we see all of those as Ahithophel is introduced in the scriptures in the midst of David's life, as David finds himself trusting this man in the midst of great trial. It is trust and trial to which the treachery and betrayal of Ahithophel rises. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 15 for the sake of time. In verses 1 through 4, what we find there is we find that David's son Absalom has been politicking and endearing the men of Israel to himself. And he does so patiently for an extended period of time as he seeks to commend himself to Israel, all along planning to plot in a way that he can overthrow David, his father, and become the king of Israel. Everybody got that picture? So, and David is kind of blind to all of this, you know, just doesn't want to see it. It's been going on for some time. So David has trust in Ahithophel. He's in the midst of trial, whether he realizes it or not. And then we come to verse 5 of 2 Samuel 15. And it talks about the men of Israel, when they would come near to Ahithophel, he would prostrate himself before him. And Ahithophel would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom dealt with all of Israel who came to the king. He would kind of short step them coming to the king, as the king would act as a judge to remedy disputes and so forth. Absalom would sort of shortcut them, short stop them. And it says at the end of verse 6, so Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. So there's this conspiracy taking place in which Absalom, David's son, is trying to overtake the kingdom from his father. Verse 7, now it came about at the end of 40 years. Absalom has been politicking, planning, plotting for 40 years. At the end of 40 years that Absalom said to the king, and here's the lie, "Please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord." All of this is a lie in Hebron. For your servant made a vow while I was living in Geshur in Aram, saying, if the Lord shall indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. So, you know, here's the ploy. I made this vow. I need to go back and fulfill the vow I made to the Lord. And the king, David, said to his son, go in peace. So he rose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, that would be the trumpets that are announcing the departure and then arrival of the prince of Egypt, David's son, when you hear the sounds of the trumpet, you shall say, Absalom is king in Hebron. Here's the conspiracy. 40 years of politicking. He's got a large constituency of Jewish men. And when you hear the trumpets, now's the time to declare a new king. Verse 11, then 200 men went with Absalom from Jerusalem who were invited and went innocently. So he brings along this crowd of men who have no idea that there's a conspiracy behind all this, and they did not know anything. And Absalom sent, listen to this, for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, who was David's counselor from the city of Gilo, while he was offering the sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And so here, Ahithophel is employed in this great conspiracy by Absalom against his father to overthrow his father and take control of the kingdom. And we find Ahithophel as a key part of this, David's royal counselor, an older man, part of the king's inner circle, a friend of David, one that the psalm tells us someone that David had spent many meals at, broken bread with, talked through, counsel with, a trusted person in David's inner circle. And so unique is Ahithophel's relationship. You need to see this. So unique is Ahithophel's relationship to David that Absalom sees Ahithophel's support of his overthrow as a critical component to the overthrow of David and his kingdom and the support of Israel as a nation. So this is I've got to have Ahithophel's endorsement, so to speak. Everybody got that? And as Absalom plots, there's a clear naivety on David's part. Absalom, I'm going to keep a vow God made, his disguises, his treason, and a spiritual cloak. I mean, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do all this right thing. And as all that's going on, it's all blasphemous. It's all concocted. It's deadly, as we'll see. And Ahithophel becomes a co-conspirator with Absalom, David's dear friend, with Absalom in the overthrow and murder of King David, or attempted murder. And so what does David do at that point? He becomes aware of it. What does he do? He flees Jerusalem for his life. And there's this long exchange that takes place in chapter 15 where the priests say, we're going with you, we're taking the Ark of the Covenant, and we're taking God, so as it were, with us, and all this stuff. And David says, no, the Ark belongs back in the temple, go back. There's a foreigner says, I'm by your side no matter what happens. David says, you're innocent, you're not part of this. Go back, and the guy's so, you know, sort of over my dead body. I'm with you. Whatever happens, if you die, I'm dying with you, and all that. And so David flees, and we find this graphic scene in 2 Samuel chapter 15, a scene that is filled with really unimaginable pathos, unimaginable. And here is David fleeing as the king of Israel with loyal followers from Jerusalem, out the eastern gate of Jerusalem, across the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives, and it is a scene of incredible sadness and loss and tragedy, betrayed by a son. Terrible scene. And I draw your attention to verse 30, 2 Samuel 15:30. And David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went. What was he doing as he was going? Weeping. This is not shedding a tear. This is weeping, the deepest sort of mourning a human being can express. Weeping as he went, his head covered, and he walked barefoot. This is a picture of just, you know, devastation. And all the people who were with him each covered his head and went up weeping as they went. Now someone told David, saying, listen, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. So again, here's the scene, powerful Mount of Olives, David surrounded by his followers, a mob seeking to overthrow and kill him. And in the midst of the mob, this mob is led by his trusted friend, once trusted friend, the betrayer, Ahithophel, is leading this revolt against the rightful king. And you'll notice that it says in verse 31 that when David hears that Ahithophel is among them, he prays. And what does he pray for? Verse 31, now someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among them, the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, here's his prayer. I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. Everybody tracking? Am I missing any part of the scenes? Do I need to go over any of that? I want you to get the scene. And so the question at this point is, what was Ahithophel's counsel to Absalom? What is it that David is praying that the Lord will overturn? Well, we don't find that out until chapter 17. So turn there. 2 Samuel chapter 17. And what is it that Ahithophel counseled Absalom to do and that David prayed that the Lord would stop? 2 Samuel 17, noted verses 1 through 4. Furthermore, Ahithophel said to Absalom, and here's his counsel, please let me choose 12,000 men that I may arise and pursue David tonight. And I will come upon him while he is weary, while he is exhausted, and I will terrify him so that all the people who are with him will what? Flee. Then I, Ahithophel, I will strike down the king alone, and I will bring him back, and I will bring back all the people to you. The return of everyone depends on the man you seek. Then all the people will be at peace. So the plan pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. So what is Ahithophel's counsel? Let me be the one who kills David. And it is my relationship with David that will unite the people to whomever I point. It is my closeness to David, my intimacy with David, that will be the key to uniting the nation once I slay this king. And you'll notice verse 3, 2 Samuel 17, verse 3. Notice what he says, what he promises Absalom. After I struck down the king and I reunite the king, reunite the people, verse 3, I will bring all the people back to what? To you. And so this is a shocking kind of betrayal in which Absalom is essentially saying, allow my intimacy with David, the king, to be the key to reuniting the nation after I murder him. That's betrayal. You can say amen. Amen. That's betrayal. Then there is a turn of events that involves someone who is loyal to David who goes and suggests something else. And I'm going to try to keep the long story shorter for the sake of time tonight. But if you look at verse 23, chapter 17, 2 Samuel, it says this, now, when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey, he arose, he went to his home, to his city, set his house in order, and strangled himself, literally hung himself. And thus, he died and was buried in the grave of his father. So here is the Old Testament story of the betrayer who attempted to kill, to murder, someone who believed was his trusted counselor, part of the inner circle. When at last things failed, he hangs himself in remorse. Again, our Psalm 41:9 identifies this person. Verse 9, you can turn there or not. I'll just read it real quickly. Even my friend, whom I trusted, and we find this statement, with whom I ate my bread, with whom I ate my bread. Look with me, if you would, at John chapter 13, and that's where all of this comes together. And in John chapter 13, as you're turning there, we have John's account of the Lord's Supper. This is the night in which Jesus is betrayed by Judas. And we have Jesus actually identifying Judas as the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament Ahithophel represented. And he does so, Jesus does so, by identifying the betrayer with bread. It is a direct reference back all the way back to Psalm 41, verse 9. So we're in John chapter 13, verse 21. And when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you," the 12 are gathered, upper room discourse, Lord's Supper, washing of their feet, "truly I say to you that one of you will," here it is, "betray me." And the disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know which one he was speaking. And there was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved, and we know that's John because it's how John refers to himself in his own gospel. So Simon Peter, gesturing him, said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking." So he, John, leaned back on Jesus' bosom and said to Jesus, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus then answered, "It is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel," that's bread, "and give it to him." And when he had dipped the morsel, he took it, gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan entered into Judas. Now we've heard of demon possession. Demon possession is one thing, but this is satanic possession. Now, Satan is not omnipresent like God is. He can only be one place at one time. And on that night, at that moment, during these events, Satan is in Judas Iscariot. Therefore, Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. Some were supposing because Jesus had the money box that Jesus was saying, "Go buy things needed for the feast, or else go give something to the poor." Verse 30, but after receiving the morsel, he, Judas, went out immediately, and it was night. And so here we have a New Testament fulfillment of the betrayer, to which Jesus identifies the betrayer by referring back to Psalm 41:9 with the idea of breaking bread. The next time in John's gospel we see Judas Iscariot is on the Mount of Olives, just like David. Allow me to remind you of what 2 Samuel 15, 30-31 says. We read it. Let me just remind you. You don't have to turn back there. And David went up the ascent. This is when he's fleeing Jerusalem and wept. Remember that? And he went, and at his head was covered, walked barefoot. All the people had their heads covered, weeping as they went. And someone said to David, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." So you're still in John's gospel. Look at chapter 18. Beginning of verse 1. So we leave the Old Testament. Now we're looking at the New Testament fulfillment. Not David, but Jesus. Not Ahithophel, but Judas. Verse 1 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, and that refers to the upper room discourse and all that he said during the Lord's Supper, it says that he went forth. You can underline that. What that refers to is leaving the city. He went forth from the city of Jerusalem with his disciples, just like David, out the eastern gate of Jerusalem, over the ravine of Kidron. That's the valley where there's a creek called Kidron, up the Mount of Olives to a place where there was a garden. And we know the garden is called the Garden of what? And the word Gethsemane means oil press. So on the Mount of Olives, somebody, a private citizen, owned a garden called oil press, probably an oil press in the garden, garden filled with olive trees in which there was an oil press. And probably the truth of the matter is that Jesus had acquaintance with somebody that allowed him to use the Garden of Gethsemane as it was, where he met often, probably where he spent his nights when in Jerusalem. Remember John's Gospel, I think it's chapter 7 ends. Every man went to his own home, and then chapter 8 begins, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. When he was in Jerusalem, the foxes had holes, the birds had nests, Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Jesus spent his nights, not in Motel 6, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, sleeping on the ground. His disciples knew the place well. This is where he was when he was there. So he went forth out of Jerusalem with his disciples, just like David, here's his followers, over to Kidron, up the Mount of Olives, to a garden, in which he entered with his disciples. Notice the commentary in verse 2. Now Judas also, who was what? Betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus often met there with the disciples. Question, why did Jesus go up the Mount of Olives into the Garden of Gethsemane? The answer is real easy. Because Jesus knew that Judas knew where he would be. Jesus is not hiding. This is the moment for which he's come into the world, and it is as if he is making it as easy as it possibly can be. Verse 2, Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place where Jesus often met there with his disciples. Verse 3, Judas then, listen to this, having received the Roman cohort, the officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Stop there. Just like Ahithophel in the time of David, what happens? Judas receives to himself a large band of people. Remember what Absalom's counsel was? Let me read it to you again, 2 Samuel 17. Furthermore, Ahithophel said to Absalom, please let me choose 12,000 men that may arise and pursue David tonight, and I will come upon him while he was weary and exhausted and terrifying, so the people will flee, and then I will strike down the king. What is Absalom's and Ahithophel's request? Give me a group of men. We'll overpower them all. They'll have no ability to stand against us, and we'll take care of David. And here we find a Judas doing almost the identical thing. Let me, Ahithophel says to Absalom, let me be the one who betrays David, because it is my intimacy with David, it is my closeness with David that is the key to this whole thing. And Judas is doing the very same thing. Verse 4, so Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, stop there, let that sink. There's no shock, there's no surprise. This has been planned and orchestrated from the beginning of the world. The end of verse 3, the cohort, by the way, a cohort somewhere between, this is a massive crowd. Just like in the case of Ahithophel, Judas' crowd is a massive crowd coming to find one Judean carpenter. I mean, it's an incredible scene. And they come with lanterns and torches and weapons. They think he'll be hiding. They think he'll fight against them. There'll be revolt. There isn't. Back to verse 4, so Jesus, knowing all things were come upon him, here it is, went forth and said to them, who do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. These are the Roman orders. And he said to them, of course, you've heard preaching on this, I am. The name of God, ego and me in the Greek. And notice the commentary that John adds specifically. Look at it, the end of verse 5. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was what? Standing with him. And so, again, here's this incredible, what we call typical prophecy, where we find Judas, the fulfillment of betrayal when it comes to the chosen one of God. John's gospel is all about the deity of Christ. And John, because of that, wants to keep Christ glorified and honored in all that takes place. And there's something interesting in the scene that John purposely omits, and what would it be? Anybody want to take a kiss? Take a guess? I blew it. What does Judas do? He kisses him. Matthew 26, 47, and while he was speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by the large crowd, swords, clubs, who came with the chief priests and elders. And now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one, seize him. And immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you have come to do. Then they laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And so, again, a picture of the sort of sick, phony intimacy, like Ahithophel, like Judas, and to kiss. And by the way, in the Greek, it is a repeated kiss. He slobbered all over him. Can you imagine the hypocrisy of this, to do that? And so, because King David is a prophetic type of the ultimate and final king, who's Jesus, we find Ahithophel's betrayal of David finds fulfillment in Judas. And Judas Iscariot's betrayal of Jesus, I want to suggest to you, is among the worst, if not the worst, deeds in the history of the world, right? To betray the Son of God in such infamy and in such hypocrisy is frankly jaw-dropping. And again, to emphasize that, the Bible makes it clear that Satan entered Judas. This is a deed that is only qualified by Satan himself. And what does Judas then do? Like Ahithophel, what did Ahithophel do? What was his response when it became fully known? What did he do? He hung himself. In Matthew 27, 3 through 5, then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse, returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See that yourself. He threw the 30 pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary, departed, went away, and hanged himself. Again, back to John's account of the Lord's Supper. Jesus quotes our psalm in reference to Judas. So when he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and reclined at the table, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak to all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, and here's where Jesus quotes our psalm, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Pretty powerful, don't you think? Pretty powerful. There's one more similarity that I'll point out, and then we'll pray. One more similarity. What happens after Ahithophel hangs himself? What happens to David? David returns to Jerusalem. David is vindicated by God. How? By taking his place rightfully back on the throne. What happens after Judas hangs himself? David is also vindicated by God. Excuse me, Jesus is also vindicated by God, right? He ascends and does what? Takes a seat at the right hand of God Almighty. And so the betrayer fails, and God vindicates the rightful king. Any questions or thoughts?